Well, thank you so much, Zoli. It's good to be here this morning. And what a great sense of just family and community in this place. It's been good so far, and let's hope it stays good, hey? As Zoli said, I'm one of the assistant superintendents, but before I get into that, let me just mention thank you to Pastor Barry for inviting me to speak this morning. He said he was going to watch the recording, so I guess I have to behave myself. And as I was driving in today, I was just reminded what a beautiful, beautiful neighborhood this is. I don't get the opportunity to come into this part of the city very often. And there's just something about this whole area that's just so beautiful. In fact, I was thinking to myself, you have the privilege and the opportunity to live in like a real neighborhood. You know what I mean? Where I live is not really a neighborhood. It's just a suburb. You know, it's just houses, and there's, you know, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of character about it. So, any rate, it's beautiful here, and I'm very, very glad to be here. And as Zoli said, I'm one of the assistant superintendents. The title is a little ridiculous, isn't it? It's actually the assistant district superintendent for multiplication for the British Columbia and Yukon District of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. That's actually my title, if you can believe it. I've got to shorten that for CRA purposes and otherwise. But what that does mean is that I have the great opportunity and the privilege of serving our churches in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, of which you are a part, in the BC and Yukon District. And so I tell people that I live in Mission, the office is in Langley, and I work in British Columbia and the Yukon. And so it's a real privilege to do that. You know, one of the things that happens when an assistant superintendent comes to speak is there's oftentimes a little bit of an assumption that maybe they're coming in to make sure that you're behaving yourselves or that the pastor's, you know, doing what they're supposed to be doing or whatever. And there's, for some reason, you know, we're looked at as oftentimes as, you know, people who are coming in to correct or inspect or direct or something like that. So I always like to introduce my family, just to let you know that I'm a real person. They don't get to come with me very often, but this is our crew. And so just really quickly, let me just tell you who everybody is there. In the middle, of course, is my wife, Leanne. We've been married for just a little over 32 years, if you can believe it. And we've got three great kids and two sons-in-law. So just very quickly, the in the blue dress is our oldest daughter, Lauren, and her husband, Taylor, next to her. I don't know why they're the only two wearing sunglasses in the picture, but they are. So they are both registered nurses and live and work up in Williams Lake. And of course, we're very proud of them and all that they do and the way that they serve their community there. She is a labor and delivery specialist, and he is an OR nurse educator, which he works from home, so I don't know how that works. But anyways, that's what they do. And then our son, Marcus, is the one with the bow tie. It is not his wedding, sadly. Marcus is an associate pastor at our church in Powell River. And so he's been serving there for a little over 3 years. And again, we're just so very proud of him and the way that he serves that community. And then next to him in the, I don't know what color that is, bronze? Is that right?
Champagne,
whatever color that is. That dress is our youngest daughter, Brianna. And next to her is her husband, Noah. And they both serve at Christian Life Community Church in Abbotsford. So he's the youth and young adult pastor, and she is the pastor for guest ministries and community life. And so both of them are serving there. So that's our crew, except there's actually a little bit more to our family. Next slide, please. That is the right response. Thank you for that. So these are our lovely grandkids. So these are our oldest daughter, Lauren's kids. And so you can see Alora there. She's 4 years old. Maya, who is 2.5. And then that's Paxton, who was just born this month. And so we're just so proud of them. And I love them so much. Yeah, come on. You know, I heard somebody say recently that when they had their children, and Simon, this is going to be true for you, when they had their children, they realized pretty quickly that, you know, if they had to, they could kill for their children. And then they had their grandchildren and thought, you know, I would kill my children for my grandchildren. We have really discovered that to be true. We're so blessed. We're not perfect. Our family certainly isn't perfect, but boy, are we ever blessed. Hey, so my role, just very quickly. So I serve as a coach for ministry development to our churches in the BC and Yukon district. And I also serve as a catalyst for church planting. And so I get the great privilege of working with pastors and leaders who are wanting to start new churches all over the province and into the Yukon territory. And the question that often is asked of me, or the challenge that I often receive, is, well, don't we have enough churches already? Like, you know, you might drive around the city or in other places and think to yourself, man, there's a lot of churches. Well, categorically, I would like to answer that question by saying no. Now, that's not just job protection, really, we don't have enough churches. Let me just, now, I know the assistant superintendent for multiplication sounds like I'm a pastor of math. I don't do a lot of math, but I am going to give you some statistics, okay? So this is from our 2021 census. These numbers have just been released. Maybe you've seen some of this. But BC's population surpassed 5 million for the first time in history, and 50% of those 5 million people live in the Lower Mainland. Not only that, but four of Canada's five fastest growing metropolitan areas are in British Columbia, which means that overall BC led Canada's largest province in growth, with a growth rate of 7.6% over the last census. So that's over 5 years. And not only that, but the Yukon was the fastest growing region by percentage, with a population increase of 12.1%. So all of that to say is that the fastest growing areas in our nation are in British Columbia and in the Yukon, and we are growing at a very rapid rate. Not only that, though, there is a certain spiritual climate in BC that we have to understand as well. CBC posted an article on October 30th that says this. The title was, Census Data Shows BC is the Most Secular Province in Canada. This is probably no surprise to you, but according to the 2021 population census, this is a quote, 34.6% of people in Canada claimed no religious affiliation. While in BC, that number jumped to 52.4%, the highest it's ever been. What that means is more than half of the people in British Columbia claim no religious affiliation, none whatsoever. Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, Jewish, they even consider pagan as a religion, if you can believe it. And so more than half of British Columbia residents claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. Statistics Canada tells us that Ontario and British Columbia have the largest proportions of population who reported a religious affiliation other than Christian. So not only are less than half of our population claiming any religious affiliation, but in British Columbia, of those who do claim a religious affiliation, we have a higher percentage of those who are reporting other than Christian. The proportion of the population who reported a non-Christian religion was 7 times higher in large urban centers than in rural areas. So what that's saying is, not only is the nation secularizing, but for those who are not secular, fewer and fewer people are reporting that they are Christian. And in the city of which you live, they're 7 times higher to indicate that they are involved in a non-Christian religion. The city of Vancouver has the third lowest number of people who identify as Christian in Canada. So Victoria came in second and Nanaimo came in first. Think about that for a moment. So our population is growing, but the number of people who would say that they follow Jesus or that they've put their faith in Jesus is diminishing dramatically. And so for that reason, I am absolutely convinced that we need more churches. And we've been making some progress on that. In 2022, we have 7 new disciple-making communities that were established in this year. And when we say disciple-making communities, we mean churches. We mean churches that have basically closed, that we've reopened, and what we call missional communities. So 7 new disciple-making communities in 2022, which, you know, that might not sound a lot to you, but I need to say, like, that is a big deal. It's a very big deal. There are four in the queue right now for 2023, and we have a number of areas of focus. We have three Metro Vancouver communities without Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada churches. So to be clear, it's not that there are no churches in these communities, there are just no PAOC churches in these communities. And that's not to say that there are no good churches in these communities, but they're not our responsibility, are there? Are they? Our responsibility is really to plant Pentecostal churches. And so Pitt Meadows, Port Moody, and West Vancouver are three communities that have no PAOC churches that we're wanting to plant new churches in. Not only that, but we are looking at the fastest growing regions in the Metro Vancouver area. Richmond proper, Tsawwassen. If you've been, you know, down to the ferry terminal and onto Vancouver Island, behind Tsawwassen Mills, the population is just exploding behind Tsawwassen Mills. South Surrey is another area that's continuing to grow. And Brentwood and Burnaby. Again, if you take SkyTrain, if you've been to the Burnaby, the amazing Brentwood stop there, the population there is just exploding. It is really incredible. I mean, 30-some years ago, I was an intern at Broadway Church in Vancouver, and I used to go there sometimes, you know, for lunch or whatever. It is, if you've not been there recently, it looks dramatically different. Towers, so many people living in those areas. Not only that, but we have a vision to see a Pentecostal church planted in every single neighborhood in the city of Vancouver. So you would know this better than I would, but the city of Vancouver, if you include UBC, which, you know, is technically not part of Vancouver, but for our purposes, we'll include it. There are 24 defined neighborhoods in the city of Vancouver. We only have churches in 7 of those 24 neighborhoods. And one of those was just planted in September. So our heart is to see the other 17 neighborhoods in the city of Vancouver have Pentecostal churches in every single one of them. And so this, by the way, is not an advertisement for church planting, although it always feels that way. But this is an invitation for you to participate in that, to pray into that. And if God speaks you to be part of that. We're not only just focusing, though, on urban and suburban areas, but we're looking at some rural and remote areas as well. We have a church in Golden, British Columbia that is currently, the doors are shut. There's nobody worshiping there this morning, and we really have a heart to reopen that church in Golden. There's about 3,000 people who live in that community. There's only one other actively functioning church in the whole community. And so we feel like there's an opportunity for us to be in that community. And again, there's unique opportunity. It's right at the base of Kicking Horse Mountain. It's a beautiful little community, and we just really think that we need to reopen the church and have a worshiping community there. The other remote area that we're looking at is Dawson City, Yukon. Have any of you ever been to Dawson City? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. One person. Somebody. Okay. So Dawson City, Yukon. I was up there just a little over a year ago. It is an absolutely fascinating place. During the regular year, there's about 1,500 people who live in Dawson City. By the way, to get to Dawson City, you fly up to Whitehorse, and then you drive for about 5.5 hours north. Okay, so it's like north. and so there's about 1,500 people who live there during the year, but during tourism season, which goes from the May long weekend to the September long weekend, about 100 days, the population of the town grows to about 4,000 people. But not only that, during tourism season, and get this, there are 100,000 people who visit Dawson City every year. Can you believe that? 100,000 people in 100 days. And so we really have, again, a vision. We have a church building there. We have a beautiful parsonage there. In fact, that parsonage I'd be happy to live in. I don't want to live in Dawson City necessarily, but I'd be very happy to live in that house. That house here in this area would be worth probably $2.5 million. It's a beautiful home. And we just see that there's a tremendous opportunity, not only to have a worshiping community in Dawson City, but that there's an opportunity to minister to all of those people who are coming through every summer. And yes, we know they're coming to drink and to gamble and to party. We know that. But there is an opportunity for us to reach into those people who literally come from all over the world and would have the potential of taking the gospel back into their communities, into their countries, into their neighborhoods, and into their homes. And so we have a big vision to start all sorts of new churches. But the challenge is people willing to start those churches. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, to pray to the Lord of the harvest, because the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. I grew up in the prairies, and when I would read that verse, I would always somehow get it wrong. I would think that it was the problem was with the harvest. But Jesus says, no, 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 the harvest is plenty. The harvest is ripe. There are people who are ready to hear and receive the life-giving message of Jesus. The challenge is we don't have enough workers to go in and to bring in the harvest. And so we're praying that God would raise up church planters who would come into the urban areas, into the neighborhoods of Vancouver and into the neighborhoods and the cities throughout the Metro Vancouver region, the Fraser Valley, certainly throughout this province, and into some of our rural and remote places as well. And so again, I share this in every church that I go to because I believe that as I share it, God begins to plant seeds. And there might just be somebody here today who would say, you know, God has been speaking to me about planting a church in the city of Vancouver. God has been talking to me about the north and going up to Dawson City. And so I just believe that God is going to call workers to bring in the harvest in all of those locations. So the bottom line is this, is that we need to plant new churches. And we also need to revitalize our existing churches. The two go hand in hand. They work together. And that dovetails beautifully into our text this morning. I told you this wasn't going to all be a long announcement. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. And we're actually continuing the series that you've been in called The Autobiography of God. And I understand that the series has really been to help us understand what God says about himself through the parables. And so just before we get into the Advent season, we're going to close this series off by talking about the narrow way. So if you don't happen to have a Bible with you, or if you haven't downloaded it onto your device, I'm also going to have the verses up on the screen. And we're going to walk our way through these verses to help us understand what God is saying about himself. But this morning especially, there is a call, there's an invitation to every single one of us in terms of what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. So this is how it starts. And I'm reading out of a version called the Christian Standard Bible. And this is what it says. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way toward Jerusalem. Just pause there for a moment. So we set the stage here. Jesus is working his way through the various towns and villages throughout Judea. And you may not realize this, but Jesus probably taught similar things in each town and in each village that he visited. And so the parables that we read about and even the Beatitudes that are there in Matthew and so on, they were likely repeated over and over and over again. In fact, I would imagine that the disciples who followed Jesus around from time to time would be like, oh, he's going to preach that message again? How many times have we heard that story? But also, they heard those stories and heard those messages so many times that the Holy Spirit enabled them to record them for our benefit. And so we're thankful for that. It says that he was working his way toward Jerusalem. This is an easy comment to simply slide by. But understand that Jesus now had his face turned toward Jerusalem. He knew that he was on a path towards crucifixion. He understood that his focus was going to be on his ultimate work, and that was to be the final sacrifice to the world and to redeem mankind through his death. And so that little tag on his way to Jerusalem gives us an understanding or a little bit of a hint in terms of what Jesus' focus was at the time, what his mind was on as he was working his way into Jerusalem. And so here's what happened, verse 23. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? Now again, this is an important setup here. In fact, this is sort of the crux of the whole account. And this person, someone, starts with the word Lord. And again, that's significant because he didn't say rabbi, he didn't say teacher, he addressed Jesus as Lord. In other words, there's a high likelihood that the person who was addressing Jesus was already a believer, that they had heard Jesus' message, they had heard what he had had to say, and they thought to themselves, I think that Jesus is actually the Messiah. And so he's not just a rabbi, he's not just a teacher, he's not just another traveling itinerant minister, but this person is looking at him and saying, Lord, the one whom I have chosen to follow, are only a few people going to be saved. Now, we need to remember that this question is being asked, first of all, from a Jewish worldview. And they believed that the Messiah was coming for God's people, first and foremost. Also, it's being asked from the perspective of those under occupation by a foreign power. Again, we know this, is that Rome was over all of Israel at the time. And so they lived under occupation. They lived according to Rome's rules, and there was all the tension that was around that. And there was a belief that they would be liberated from the oppression of Rome when the Messiah came. And so the question is kind of like, will the Messiah liberate all the Jews? Will the Messiah liberate only a sect, only a certain group of Jews who have, you know, a certain belief system? Will he just liberate the faithful and so on and so on? So essentially what this guy is asking is, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? And whose side should I be on? Right? Who should I align myself with? Is it the Pharisees? Is it the Sadducees? Is it some other group or some other sort of connected people to you? Like, where do I land in order that I get to be one of the ones who is liberated, in their thinking, from Rome? I also wonder if this is an expression of concern. I'm going to give this fellow the benefit of the doubt that he's not just being selfish and he's saying, oh, I just want this to be about me, but that he's expressing concern as he looks around him and as he has heard and seen the character and the nature of Jesus being compassionate, loving, and caring and concerned about others, that he's like, oh, is it just us? Like, is it just those of us who are following you around through the Judean countryside who are going to be saved? Like, is there a bigger picture here that we can consider? And I think overall, this is a really great question. You may have asked the same question. Are only a few people going to get saved? I mean, is this limited to just a small number of people? You know, is there going to be, you know, what we might term a revival? Is there going to be a huge mass of people who are going to put their faith in Jesus? And you know, when it comes to Jesus, your friends and your family members, your coworkers and your neighbors, they're also asking this question in some form or another. As they understand your followership of Jesus, as they would recognize that this morning you have decided to get up and get ready and get dressed and, you know, transit or walk or drive here this morning and set aside a specific time to worship with one another, to be in community with one another, to hear some guy you've never met preach and hope it's going to be okay, right? Like, they would recognize that, and so they would look at that in your life and they would kind of ask the same question. Who goes to heaven? Is it everybody? Is it a certain group? Is it just a few? In other words, whose side should I be on? Now, in typical fashion, Jesus doesn't answer this question directly. If you read through the scriptures, if you read through the gospels, you discover that in a frustrating way, Jesus rarely gives a straight up answer. Now, if you're like me who thinks in a little bit more of a linear fashion, you know, there's other ways of describing that, but if you're, you know, think a little bit more of a linear fashion, that's really frustrating because you just want yes or no, you want black or white, you want, you know, kind of straightforward. But Jesus rarely does that. Instead, he answers with a metaphor, answers with a parable. And I think he does this for very good reason. See, to answer with a simple yes or no, it doesn't really properly answer the question. And I think to identify one religious group or a political group or, you know, whatever as being saved is also too simplistic. And so it's a good reminder to us that to just align ourselves with a particular group, to say, oh, I belong to the Pentecostals, or I belong to the Baptists, or I belong to the Mennonites, you know, or I belong to this group of, you know, whatever, I just belong to Redemption Church, that simply belonging does not bring about transformation or life change. I mean, it's great that you're here today. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, there's a lot of people who didn't get up this morning and go through the effort that you made to get here. So don't misunderstand me. But simply being here does not bring about transformation and life change. And that is always Jesus' purpose. That's always Jesus' desire, is to speak into the hearts of people so that they might become closer to God, so that they might put their faith and their trust in him. And so this is how Jesus responds to this guy's pretty straightforward question. He says this: make every effort to enter through the narrow door. So rather than identifying a group or a method of salvation, Jesus calls people to start by embracing their personal responsibility. In other words, he's saying to them, listen, as you're concerned about salvation, as you're concerned about like how many people are going to get saved, or will everybody get saved, or whatever the question, you know, may be, he's saying to them, listen, let's not think about, oh, what about that group? What about them? What about those people? However you define that. And our tendency to do is to do that, isn't it? Is we look at certain people groups, certain cultural groups, certain subgroups, whatever terminology you want to give it, and we kind of ask the question, well, will those people be saved? Right? Will those people who sort of follow a certain, you know, lifestyle be saved? Will those people who have a certain political persuasion be saved? Will those people who have a particular, you know, sort of religious worldview, will those people be saved? Those are important questions. But Jesus is focusing on us. He's not advocating an individualistic gospel. So this, again, isn't about just me personally. And he's not suggesting that we shouldn't care about the spiritual condition of others, but Jesus consistently calls us to examine our own hearts and lives first before calling us to reach out to others. You remember in the Gospels, Jesus talked about, you know, looking for the log in your own eye before picking the speck out of somebody else's eye. It's the same sort of idea. It's like, take a good hard look at yourself first. Make sure that you are in right relationship. Look at yourself in the mirror and understand your relationship with God before you start moving out. And again, it's not that we're not to share Jesus with others and we're not to be concerned with that, but he does this so that we can reach out with integrity and with authenticity. Not with perfection, because none of us will ever get there. But a sense of like, I've examined my own life. I've examined my own heart. I've examined my own relationship with God. And we do that before we step out and share with others. Now, some of you may have already tweaked on this, but you may be pushing back on this idea where Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. We don't like that word effort, especially in Protestant circles, because, you know, we have this idea, and mostly true idea, that we're saved by grace and that we're not saved by our works. And so our salvation, or entering through the narrow door, shouldn't be any effort on our part. Well, my dad, who is now 84 years old, would always say to me, son, anything worth doing takes effort. It's one of the few lessons that he actually drilled into my head, I think. Anything worth doing takes effort. I think what Jesus is saying here is, don't treat salvation lightly. Don't treat these concerns as a secondary or tertiary focus. The idea here to make every effort to enter through the narrow door is that of singular devotion, of careful attention. Let me put it this way. Salvation is free, but following Jesus costs everything. Amen. Can I get, yeah, I was going to ask for an amen, but I already got one. Thank you. Salvation is free, but following Jesus costs everything. We're called to sacrifice, to lay down our lives and to pick up his cross. We're called to give up our rights for the sake and the benefit and the help of others. We're called to give of our time and of our abilities and yes, even of our finances to sacrifice in it so that others might be reached, so that others might know, so that others might be loved, so that others can see Jesus. And so salvation is free, but following Jesus costs everything. This is the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. And so he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Now, I think there might be this is kind of an awkward sentence. And so there might be a better way to put this, and it's just, you know, kind of a tweak, but it might be better to say, because I tell you, once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, many will try to enter and won't be able. Now, for you and for me, when we read that, we're like, that makes no sense whatsoever. What are we talking about here? Why does the homeowner get up and shut the door, and when do they do it? Well, again, if you've read through the parable, and we haven't got through the whole thing yet, but again, if you've read through some of the Gospels, you might know this, is that Jesus often refers to eternal life with him as a banquet. In fact, in verse 29, we're going to get there. And I understand that in the Jewish tradition, the homeowner closed and locked the door once all the guests arrived. Now, that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Guests are here, we're going to lock everybody in. Feels a little awkward. I did a bunch of research this week, and all the commentators said this is what happened, but none of them explained why. It was like, okay, well, that's nice to know, but why? So here is my understanding of this, and you know, you're probably smarter than I am, and so you're welcome to disagree with me on this. But I think that the idea here is to prevent party crashers, and it's consistent with the rest of the parable, is that in the Jewish tradition, the homeowner closed and locked the door once all the guests arrived to prevent party crashers. In other words, it was like, we've got all the people that we've invited, now we're going to lock this place up, we're going to hang out together, we're going to enjoy our meal together, we're going to fellowship together, we're going to have fun together, and you know, all the people who didn't get invited, you know, they're not going to be able to access our fun, is kind of the idea here. And it's clear that no one knows when this day will come. No one knows when God decides to shut the door. And as such, it should create a sense of urgency for us. That there is an invitation to the party. There is an invitation to the banquet. And the invitation is currently out there right now. And every single one of us can respond and has an opportunity to say yes and to be part of the party. And the door is still open, but there will be a day when the door is closed. And this is why I believe with all of my heart that every church must be Great Commission focused. It's why we cannot, as churches, become complacent and lose focus. It's why I'm passionate about church planting and starting new churches to reach new people for the sake of the gospel. Because that day will come and we don't know when it is. And so we respond with a sense of urgency. But that's not just for the church. I would say to you as well, I would challenge you this morning, if you are here and you have never responded to the invitation to the banquet with Jesus, is why wait? Why postpone? Why risk being locked out? In fact, Jesus goes on. And to sort of drive the point home, he says, then, when that door is locked, then you will stand outside and you'll knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. And you'll say, listen, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. The theological term for that is FOMO. It's fear of missing out, okay? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. So here's, I think, the point that Jesus is making. This whole parable, this whole metaphor is about relationship. And that's a word we toss around, and it's a word that, you know, is sometimes hard to define, but, you know, as I kind of struggled to find the right word here, the kind of words like familial came up. You know, that this isn't just about a relationship. In other words, I know of that person, but there is a sense of a familial relationship, a sense of closeness, a sense of being with one another, that sense of deep community that was even already described this morning. The best way I can describe it is this. When I was a kid, I grew up in St. Albert, Alberta, and grew up on a street called Gordon Crescent. And when I reflect back on those days, you know, no one came to the front door unless they were salespeople or first-time guests. Like back in the day, and I'm old enough to remember this, salespeople would come to the front door and they'd try to sell knives, or they'd try to sell Tupperware, or they'd try to sell encyclopedias. For those of you who don't know, encyclopedias are this, like it was like 30 or 40 volumes of basically all the information in the world. It was like the internet, but on paper, is essentially what they tried to do. But the only people who came to your front door were salespeople or the odd time, first time guests. Friends and family, they always came up the driveway through the side gate and to the back door. Right? If somebody was banging on the back door, you knew they were friends, you knew they were family, you know, you had a sense that you knew who they were. Another example, or perhaps a better example, was when my wife and I pastored in Victoria. We had a small group that met in our home, part of our church. And we came to absolutely love that small group. They are good friends to this day, and most times when we go back to Victoria, we make sure to get together with them. As an adult, I'm not sure if I've been part of a group where we've had more laughs, where we've loved each other more, where we've cried with one another. I mean, it's just one of those things. So, but when we invited those people into our home to begin with, we actually didn't know any of them. I came home from work one day. I was the executive pastor there. At Glad Tidings in Victoria, which is now Coastline. And so I came home from work one day, and Pastor Andy had said to me, Len, I want you to lead this thing called Freedom Groups, and to do so, you're going to have a small group in your home. I was like, okay. So I came home, and I said, guess what, honey? She's like, what? We are going to host a small group. She's like, oh, really? Yes, we are. It's a job requirement. Okay. Who's coming? I don't know. Now, my wife is actually the more social of the two of us, but she was like, I am not cool with this. Like, I'm not really sure. So, at any rate, to make a very long story short, we, as I said, we became dear, dear friends with these people. And we discovered that this one couple in particular who were coming, they didn't have any kids at the time, they would come straight from work and they would stop and get like McDonald's or Wendy's or something. And they would sit in the parking lot of our townhouse complex and eat their fast food in the truck before they came to our house. Well, again, like I said, my wife is the more social of us. She's got a gift of hospitality. When she found this out, she was like, this will not do. This will never happen again. So she said to them, listen, when you come, just come and join us for a meal. Right? It doesn't have to be complicated. It's not going to be like, it's just come and join us for a meal. And so they began to do that. And then the other couples found out that this couple was coming and joining us for a meal. And they were like, hey, wait a minute. How come they? So before you know it, like everybody would show up. And it was not really a highly planned event, but some people would bring this food and that food and the other food. And it always worked out. And, you know, it was always great. And we came to the point where maybe you've had this experience where the whole group had knock and walk privileges. Do you know what that is? Where you just walk up to the door, knock, knock, and open the door and walk in, right? They had knock and walk privileges. They had refrigerator privileges. Occasionally, I'd come a little bit late, and there's people in the fridge and making stuff in the kitchen and in my chair in the living room. And, you know, that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here, right? That kind of sense of relationship, where you might not actually be related to the people by blood, but there is a connection to them that is deep and personal and that is life-giving. And Jesus is saying that the day will come where that door will close. And you won't have the opportunity to have that with me. See, Jesus is inviting you to lean in. He's inviting you to know and be known. Not just to know about, like I know your birthday and I know your anniversary and, you know, I might know some information about you, but to know and to be known. Again, Eugene Peterson's helpful in this. This is how he translates this passage of scripture. A lot of you are going to assume that you'll sit down to God's salvation banquet just because you've been hanging around the neighborhood all your lives. Well, one day you're going to bang on the door, wanting to get in, but you'll find the door locked and the master saying, "Sorry, you're not on my guest list." And you'll protest, "But we've known you all our lives," only to be interrupted by his abrupt, "Your kind of knowing can hardly be called knowing. You don't know the first thing about me." And that's when you'll find yourselves out in the cold, strangers to grace. So again, I think there's a natural challenge in this passage for us. And I say this with as much love and pastoral care as I can put into it. But I want to ask you this morning, are you just hanging around the neighborhood? Like, community is great. Being part of a church is so important. And like I said, I value and I affirm, you know, the effort that you've made, and those of you who are online today and others who will watch maybe later on. I value and affirm that, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But I need to ask the question, because the parable, Jesus asked the question, are you just hanging around the neighborhood? Are you kind of just circling around, or do you have that beautiful familial kind of relationship, not just with Redemption Church, but with Jesus himself? I'm going to draw this to a close, and as I do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. And when we get to verse 29, Jesus finally answers the question. After this kind of odd description here and some words that, in fact, some of you might see, may sound to you a little bit harsh, he finally answers the question, are only a few people going to be saved? And this is what he says. Let's back up actually to verse 28, the last half. He says, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and he says, they'll come from east and west, from north and south to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who are last will be first and some who are first will be last. In other words, what he's saying is, will just a few be saved? He's saying Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets representing the Hebrew people, saying many of them will be part of this salvation banquet. People from the east and the west and the north and the south, meaning people from all over the world, every nation, every heritage, every cultural group will be part of the salvation banquet. He says, the last to hear will be some of the first to respond. That's those of us who are Gentiles. If you're not a Jew today, you're a Gentile. And so he says, the last to hear will be some of the first to respond. And the first to hear will be some of the last to respond. In other words, the Jews, but they'll be part of it as well. And so Jesus' answer to the person's question is this, is a lot of people are going to be saved. Perhaps more than you realize. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the door is narrow. The door is narrow not because there's an attempt to squeeze others out. The door is narrow because a relationship with Jesus is what provides access to the salvation banquet. And so the whole point of the parable is this, is to lean into relationship with Jesus. And so again, let me challenge you, don't just hover. Don't just live in the neighborhood. But I would invite you, I would challenge you, I would encourage you to lean into relationship with Jesus. If you would identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, a believer, a Christian, whatever term you want to give it, it's so easy for us to just sort of circle the neighborhood, you know, and maybe even to be sort of embrace the culture and listen to some of the music and do the church thing and, you know, read your Bible from time to time. But I would invite you to listen to what Jesus is saying here. That there's an opportunity for us to be part of relationship, to be part of community, to be part of something that goes far deeper than just to be sort of culturally involved. And so if you're a follower of Jesus today, there's a challenge, there's an invitation to you to say, lean into your relationship with Jesus. But there's also an invitation here for those of you who would not say, I'm not sure if I'm a follower of Jesus. That for you, there's an invitation to say, Jesus is inviting you to say, come and be part of the salvation banquet. Come and be part of life with me. Come and enjoy all that I have to offer, the abundant life. And there's a lot to that, and I know we don't have the time this morning to describe all of that. But hopefully you've been around churches and you've been around Christian people enough to know some of what that means. And so if this morning you're one of those people who would say, well, I don't know if I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not sure if I'm a believer. I wouldn't count myself among those. I'd invite you to talk to the person you came with today. Or if you didn't come with somebody today, I'd invite you to come and talk to me or to Zoli or somebody else just to understand more of what that is, because there's a beautiful invitation. There's a beautiful invitation to you that you would come into that salvation banquet and that you'd be part of all that Jesus has to offer you. Because remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to lay down his life for you and for me. He's on his way to pay for the sin of man, I should say, of humankind. And that sacrifice, that death, is for every single one of us. So let's pause for just a moment. And worship team, I'm not sure which song you're going to pick, but I'm just going to invite you to, when I'm done praying, just to lead us into a brief time of worship. And then I'll come back with a benediction. But can we just pause for a moment before the Lord and just invite the Holy Spirit, even this moment, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Even though I have shared a lot of words today, I invite you to speak. Speak into the hearts and the lives of every single person here and those watching online. And while I've tried to bring a challenge, Lord, for those who have just been hovering or in the neighborhood, Lord, but the relationship with you is not what it could be. In your grace and your mercy, Lord, because you love us, I just ask that they would be compelled to lean in, that they would be compelled to be in deep familial relationship, first and foremost with you. And for anyone who is here this morning, Lord, who've never experienced your personal love, Lord, they've never accepted the invitation to the salvation banquet. Lord, may they have the courage, and may they have the willingness to simply respond this morning. And may they make the commitment not only to follow you, but to speak with somebody else who will help them walk through what it means to know and to love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus.